If you would, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, and we're going to use that for the basis of our lesson this morning. Jeremiah 33, we'll read a few verses from there here in a moment. One of the things that, again, you're going to go through in your First John study in your adult class, which I would, if I can, recommend that to you. If you missed that class this morning, you missed something really fantastic. The book of First John is an amazing, amazing book talking about our relationship with each other, our relationship with God, and understanding that if we don't love each other, we don't love God. It's as simple as that in First John. But what you'll also pull away from that, and what I have in studies of that in recent years, and in recent years I mean in the last 3 or 4 years, some things have changed for me as a Christian based on the study of that book, is that God's plan for redemption is rooted in His love, and that His love is established through His promises. Now, this morning when we were talking about earlier, we were talking about joy. We were talking, 1 Peter's talking about this inexpressible joy. All of that are promises as well, right? If we are living by faith, those are promises as well, that we can have that godly joy. So we read promises in the Bible like, and we teach our kids these, Noah. So you have over in Genesis 9, you have Noah and God. And God floods the earth, and after the flood is over, God says, I will never destroy the earth by water again, and I'm going to put a rainbow, a bow in the sky, as a covenant for you to know it and for me to know it, that I'm never going to do that again. That was a promise that God made to Noah. We also have Abraham. He made promises to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter, the main one that is the seed of everything. The whole reason we are here today is that God told Abraham that He would make of him a great nation, and through him, a great nation would be made. And then Moses, over in Exodus, the 6th chapter, God made him a promise. And we teach these to our kids, and we read these. He says, I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Same as what He swore to Abraham, a continuation of His promises. Now, the interesting thing here is that two of those men, Abraham and Moses, never lived long enough to see those promises completely fulfilled. We can see that today through Jesus Christ. But they didn't live to see those promises fulfilled. They were living through those promises every day of their lives. We can look back and see them fulfilled. So we have a very interesting vantage point. But they didn't have that. So what were they doing? God made this promise to Abraham. He made this promise to Moses. How did they live their lives? What were they doing? They were living their lives through God's promises. Every single day, living through those promises. And that's a thought that I would like us to think about this morning, especially when we get to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. The fact is that there are thousands of promises in the Bible. So if you're doing a lesson on God's promises, you just got to pick a few because there's so many. But that should compel you to go study and see what God has to say and what He is promising. Jesus said in John 10, and I referenced this earlier, that Jesus Himself said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. That abundant life, my brothers and sisters, is a promise. It's a promise that He will fulfill through our faith. So how are we living every day? How are we living through God's promises every day? And this is really where rubber meets the road, right? We can look at the Bible, we can read it, we can look at these stories, we can teach these stories to our children, but how are we taking that in? How are we living every single day through God's promises? I think in order to understand this, there are a couple important truths that we need to establish before we can get into what this actually looks like. So, in our adult Bible class over at West Mason, we're studying Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Specifically, those books are referring to the return of the people of God from exile in Susa, mainly in the Persian Empire. And we're reading about Ezra, and we're reading about Nehemiah, and we're reading about Esther in these contexts because these were people of God that played a pivotal role in God's promises. And that's what I've pulled from that study. So if we look at Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, Jeremiah 33, I want to bring that into focus a little bit. A very important truth about living through God's promises. Jeremiah 33, we're going to look at We're going to start with verse 17. But before we do that, I want you to listen for three things as we read this. Three of God's covenants, three of God's promises that are going to be mentioned here. The royalty of David and his offspring, the priesthood with Aaron and his offspring, and the promise of Abraham and his offspring. It's in here. So let's begin verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. And if we go, let's drop down to verse 25. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes. They will have mercy on them. What is he saying here? He's saying, if we look back at verse 17, all the way into verse 20. He says, if you can break my covenant of the appointed time of day and night, if you have the ability to do that, if you can change the day and change the night where the sun doesn't come up at the appointed time and the moon doesn't go down at the appointed time, he talks about that again in the 31st chapter, then my covenant with David and the remnant can be broken. He is saying, my brothers and sisters, that his promises never fail. There's nothing that we can do that will cause God to fail in anything that he has promised. His promises never fail. This is a very important point to think about as we think about living our lives through his promises every day. His promises never fail. If you go back, as I mentioned, into the 31st chapter, he talks about this again in verse 35 and 6. He says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me. God's promises never fail. I've been on this earth almost 45 years, and the sun has come up and the sun has come down by God's grace every single day at the appointed time. And there's nothing I can do to change that. God is saying here, I never fail my promises. And what he is doing in Ezra and Nehemiah specifically is he's restoring his people from exile back to where they're supposed to be. Just like he told, Jeremiah says, you'll be in exile for 70 years. The same thing. God's promises never fail. You can go all the way into the book of Romans. Romans, the 11th chapter and verse 1. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? He says, by no means. He says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. All the way to Paul's day, centuries later, Paul is saying, I am here because of God's promises. I'm a descendant of Abraham. God's promises never fail. It's not God that fails. It's never that God fails. It's us. We fail. So when we think about living through God's promises, understand as a base that his promises never fail. And that's something that we can be assured of, my brothers and sisters. We can be assured of that. Everything else in this world can change. Everything else we can't count on. God's promises we can count on. So why don't we live that way? In a lot of cases, why don't we think about this? How can we live through God's promises every day? Well, there's a stumbling block. Outside of knowing that God's promises never fail, there is a stumbling block that we have to understand and have to be clear about before we move on. And that's the root of unclaimed promises. And what I mean by claimed promises or unclaimed promises is the promises that God has given to those who believe in him and those who are his people, those who are his children. baptized believers today, right? God's promises are there for us to claim in our lives and live through them every day. There's a root in our lives that keeps us from claiming these promises. If you turn over to Romans, the fourth chapter, we start to get a picture of this. Romans, the fourth chapter, we have Paul here speaking of Abraham once again and his being justified by faith. Romans 4, beginning in verse 16, we'll read through verse 21. He says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he has been told, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Verse 19. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20. "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised he would do." In order for God's promises to be realized in our lives, we need to look at people like Abraham. What was the difference here? What was Abraham doing all of the days of his life? He didn't live long enough to see this promise fulfilled, but what was he doing? If we look at verse 20, we find this root, we find this problem of unclaimed promises, we find this problem of not living our lives through God's promises, and that is simply unbelief. That's what this scripture is saying. It's saying that Abraham grew strong in his faith. He grew close to God. He was convinced that God would keep his promises. It says no unbelief made him waver concerning any of these things that God had promised him. It is unbelief. It is us. It is our unbelief that says, I am not convinced that God can keep his promises to me in my life. I am not. This is the root of not claiming those promises that God wants us to have. You know, perhaps we believe these stories, though. Perhaps we teach them to our children about Noah and Abraham and Moses. And maybe we believe those promises. But do we believe them in our own lives? Do we believe them in our own lives? Are we going to carry that out of this assembly this morning, knowing that I can live my life through God's promises? Unbelief is in the way. If we don't believe, but if we do, we will not waver. We will be convinced. And as a result, we'll grow stronger in our faith, we'll grow stronger in our relationship with God, and we will give him the glory, convinced that he will do what he says he will do. That the fact is, whether we believe or not, God never fails his promises. Whether we believe or not. Turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. And we'll continue a little bit into the fourth chapter. Hebrews 3, verse 16. It's talking about the children of Israel that came out of Egypt and were disobedient, that didn't follow God's commands. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." So there is a really big problem with unbelief. It's not just not being able to claim promises from God in our lives as his children. We could miss the greatest promise of all, which is his promise rest, eternal life. If we continue on in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands," it still stands, "let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with who listened. For he who have believed enter that rest." It is unbelief, he's saying, that prevented those who rebelled against God to wander in the wilderness and not reach their promised rest. In this case, the land of Canaan, right? It was unbelief. It's the same with us today. We can allow unbelief to keep us from that promised rest. And that promise never fails. That promise is there. It says here that the promise of his rest still stands. It doesn't matter if we believe or not. His promise still stands. It's whether we're going to believe and claim it for our own. We have to believe it. So living through his promises today, what does that mean? Now that we have that as a context, God's promises never fail, and that the root of not claiming his promises in our lives is unbelief on our part. What does that mean? How does that look? God kept his promise to the remnant of Israel. We see that and we know that, right? It's the same with the children of Israel as it is with us today. That's the wonderful thing about studying the Bible. It's the same. It applies to us. It's knowing God's promises never fail, combined with the belief in him, that enables us to live through those promises today. But what does that look like? Now, we could go on and on about a lot of things that we deal with in life. And here's the thing. In Scripture, for every trial, everything that we can think of that we can go through in this life, good or bad, there's a promise from God to deal with it. Everything. Here's a few. That's where we can take our great comfort and joy. Here's a few. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 6, it's a charge to Moses to Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. This is a promise. It's a promise that God will go with you every day of your life. This is no different than a promise that he made to Moses or Abraham or to Noah or anyone. God says, I will go with you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Do we know that? Do we believe it? He will. He will go with you and be with you every step of the way. He loves you. He loves you more than anything. He gave his son to die for you. And he says, I will not forsake you. The Almighty says, I will not forsake you. We can take that with us every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, that God is with us. We question this a lot. What is my purpose? That's a human question, and it is certainly a worldly question. But what does God have to say in Psalms 138 and verse 8? It says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. What's the psalmist saying here? The Lord will fulfill his purpose in me. That's a promise. So as I get confused in life, as I don't know which way to go, this way or that, I'm trying to choose the right path, I'm trying to serve him, we can come back and recenter and say, the Lord will fulfill his purpose in me. Even if I don't know what it is, he will fulfill that purpose in me. Why? Because he has promised, and his promises never fail. I can take that with me every day of my life. Every day. No matter what. I am here for a reason. He wants me to be something. He has a purpose for me, and he will fulfill that purpose. He will give wisdom, and I think this is important, especially as we live our day-to-day lives. James 1 and verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. James is saying, if you lack knowledge, ask, and God will give it to you. That's a promise. We shouldn't waver on that. There shouldn't be any unbelief around that. We should be convinced that if we need wisdom, every day in our lives, as we make decisions and we do things for our families, every decision we make, we should be praying first about it. We should be praying to God that he would give us the wisdom, and then believe without wavering, being convinced in this promise that he will give it to us. And he says he gives it generously. He's not going to just sprinkle a little on you and say, good luck. Right? He's going to give it to you generously. He's going to give you what you need. Without reproach, it says, it will be given to you. This is a promise. We can take this every day in our lives and live this. He goes with me. He will accomplish his purpose in me. He will give me the wisdom I need. He'll also meet you. Continuing in James in the fourth chapter, in the beginning of verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You've probably talked about that a lot here. I've heard that preached many times. What does that mean? That means God's going to meet me. That means if I draw near to Him through His Word, through studying Him, beseeching Him in prayer, building that relationship I have with Him in Christ Jesus, He will meet me where I am. I will not be alone. He will not forsake me. He will draw near to me. Psalms 91. I'll read Psalms and then I'll say, that's my favorite one. And then I'll read another one. I'll say, well, that's my favorite one. Right? Psalms 91 says that we can rest in the shelter of the wing of the Almighty. We can stand up in this day, every day, under the shadow of the Almighty's wing. That's what it means. God will meet you. You draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. What a beautiful thing. Here's probably the most important one, at least, you know, when you have the opportunity to put lessons together, you just kind of put them together for things that you need, and hopefully somebody else benefits from it. But I need this one. God's working where I can't see. Isaiah 43. This is what Isaiah said, inspired. He says, behold, this is God speaking, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. He says, I'm doing a new thing, and it's going to spring forth. Do you not perceive it? In other words, God's working where we can't see. God's out in front of us. He knows what's coming. He knows what He wants to happen. He knows what His purpose is for us. He is with us. He will meet us where we're at. But He's always working out in front of us where we can't see. He knows. And He says, can't you perceive it? We can absolutely perceive it in the fact that we know that God is working where we can't see and trusting in Him, living in His promise. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. I'm going before you, and I'm clearing the path. I'm working where you can't see. Just these things. We could talk about this for days. Just these five things we could take into the world today and know and live through His promises, knowing they never fail and working on our unbelief. That's a hard one. Knowing that these are true, and that we can live through His promises. In Ephesians 3, in verse 20, it says, now to Him is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. We studied this morning that God's power protects us. This is the power working within us, right? He can do far more abundantly than anything we ask. In John 10, we mentioned that Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. That's a promise. That's the same thing here. This word abundant, used in Ephesians 3:20 and John 10:10, are the same Greek word, and it means to be of superior quality or beyond measure. So in other words, now to Him who is able to do far beyond measure anything that we ask or think. Jesus came to give us life and give it beyond measure. That's what this means. These are the only two scriptures in the New Testament that I found that use this Greek word. Beyond measure. What this means is God's going to carry out His promises far beyond our highest prayers, far beyond our thoughts, far beyond our hopes and dreams, far beyond measure. He just wants us to believe in Him. Believe in His promises. Live a victorious life in Christ. That's what He wants from us. Experiencing victory through Him by living through His promises. His promises are at work every day, whether we believe or not. All we have to do as children of God is to claim them and live them, just like the joy we talked about this morning, claiming that for ourselves. The problem is that all too often we look to the world, and sometimes we think we're not doing it, but we actually do. We look to the world for those promises. We look for promises of peace and security, for prosperity, a promise of assurance. But here's the real problem, is the world can't promise you peace and assurance because it can't give you what it doesn't have. It has none of those things. It's only God that has that. It's only God that promises us deliverance from sin. It's only God that gives us freedom from addictions and provision for our needs, healing for hurting families, freedom from fear and anxiety and depression, strengthening marriages, strengthening churches, hope of eternal life, victory over death. These are God's promises. None of that's found in the world. In fact, it was God's promise that raised our Savior from the dead. He promised to do that, and it was fulfilled. He's done all of this so that we can have a life beyond measure, an abundant life in Him, living through His promises. I'll close with this. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. My brothers and sisters, this is a promise. I will not let you drown, he is saying. When you pass through the rivers, it won't go over your head. When you pass through the fire, the flames won't burn you. I will be with you, he's saying. Trust in me. Believe in me. Be convinced of this. No matter what. No matter the circumstance. Good times or bad. God never changes. And then probably the most beautiful promise of all. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus said, I will always be with you, even to the end of the age. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will always be with us till the end, wherever that end may be. Have you been living through God's promises every day? This is something to think about. I wanted to bring up the fact that God's promises don't fail, because everything else in life does. I have failed promises to others, unknowingly sometimes, just frailty. You've probably been failed by promises in life. Maybe not for any malicious reason, but just simply because we fail. God does not. God does not fail. So we can rest and root our hope in Him, the one that's incorruptible and cannot change, who is unfading. And we can believe that. And we can live our lives through His promises and live joyously, wonderfully. I believe this all goes to the root of letting our light shine. Knowing this and living it, people are going to see it. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's hard to find the words to say, you need to know my Jesus. You need to know Him. You need to know that He died for you. You need to know that your sins can be forgiven. You need to know that you can have a relationship with God in such that you can attain eternal life. Have that hope. Live through His promises. All you need to do is believe in Him and be willing to submit to Him, to be baptized in water into His blood and be added to His number as His child. If you've struggled with anything that we've talked about this morning, I completely understand. I have the same struggles. We should confess them to one another. Let us help one another. I've often said this, and I believe it's true. None of us here, whether we worship here or anywhere else, are going to get to heaven alone. We need each other. We need each other. We need to love one another dearly. Just as we love the Lord, we need to help one another. We need to confess things that we need to confess. We need to help each other. When we're struggling, we need to make that known. There's so much power in prayer. And God loves us more than anything. If you're struggling, let it be made known so that we can pray for you and we can help you. If there's anything we can do, let us know while we stand and sing.